Hello and welcome to the Kitchen Table Theology Podcast, where each week, Pastor Jeff Cranston explores biblical theology that provides practical life applications in an understandable way. Thanks for joining us at the table. Let's get started.
Hello and welcome to Kitchen Table Theology. I'm your host, Tiffany Coker. Along with my dad, Pastor Jeff Cranston, we are working our way through a Bible overview series in which we study each Old and New Testament book one at a time, along with their theological themes. So if you've missed any, we encourage you to go back, give them a listen. You might learn something new. I know I have learned a lot in this series. Dad, before we get started with today's episode, I want to ask a question. You just mentioned you met a Kitchen Table Theology listener from Iceland last week. Tell us about that.
Yeah, they visited church a couple of weeks ago. So if you are listening, it was wonderful to meet you. And they said, yeah, we're from Iceland and we enjoy listening to the podcast. And I think my mouth must have dropped open and hit the floor. I wasn't expecting to hear that. And I know we have people listen from all over the world now.
So it's all over,
always
yes.
Extra it's fun special to see. Whenever we get to meet any of you, the majority of you as our listening audience are local to the Low Country of South Carolina region. But I think last year, how many countries did the podcast reach last year?
Oh, that was a tough one. I think
something.
It was 68 or 86. Something. I don't know. Yeah. I mix up my numbers sometimes.
We don't know
I can
it.
Look that up for next week, though. You were on
all six
continents.
Yeah, we mentioned it a few weeks ago. So no need to repeat it. But I just find that fascinating. The magic of the internet, I guess, and algorithms and things like that. So it's very gratifying. And so wherever you're listening from, Kitchen Table Theologian, we're very glad that you are here.
Absolutely. Let's go ahead and jump in today. We're in the book of Hebrews. So I know that this is one of your favorite books, Dad, but I feel like Hebrews also brings up a lot of questions for us. So one of the questions I know has always been about the book's authorship. It has perplexed people for centuries. What can you tell us about the author of Hebrews? Do we know who it was?
Yeah, you're right. I do like this book. It's sort of up there in my mind with Romans. It's one that it's intimidating because it's large and because there's so much in there that is a little bit different from the rest of the New Testament, but not really, but it feels that way. So anyhow, yeah, let's dive in. The question of the authorship of the book, that's been a big deal. So many names of authors have been offered down throughout the years. But honestly, we just don't know with any certitude who the author is. So the author is unnamed. This is an anonymous book. But people have made some good guesses down through the years, however.
Before you share with us what some of these good guesses are, let me back up a second. I got a little bit ahead of myself. I want to talk first about the title of the book. You just mentioned there's so many unique qualities to this book of Hebrews, different things from other New Testament books, and one of which is its title. A lot of our other New Testament books are titled The Epistle to Philippians or The Gospel According to John. This one is just called Hebrews. Some Bibles, I know it says to the Hebrews. Why do we have that sort of name for the title here?
Yeah, that's a good observation, Tiff. When the majority of New Testament books were titled, there's a city in the title or an individual's name in the title. But when the various New Testament books were formally brought together in a compilation and collected together shortly after AD 100, the titles were added for convenience. So the traditional title has always sort of been just to the Hebrews. And I checked a couple of my Bibles and before we recorded today, and I see it mostly written as the letter to the Hebrews.
Okay, interesting. So that makes me ask the question next, who are these Hebrews that this letter is written to?
Yeah, that could be a lot of people. Well, within the epistle itself or the letter itself, there's no indication of the specific recipients as either Hebrews, which are Jews, or Gentiles. Never really says. So since the epistle is filled with references to Hebrew history and the Jewish religion, and it never addresses any particular Gentile practice or pagan practice, the traditional title of the letter to the Hebrews has been maintained. And so we have to assume, and I think rightly so, that the original recipients were Jewish Christians. The title basically says who was written for, as do many of the Pauline epistles. So it's not a very creative title, but it does the job nevertheless.
All right. Thanks for letting me sidetrack us a little bit there. Let's go back to the authorship of the letter. As we just established, we'll maybe call it a letter to the Hebrews. So authorship, back to that.
Yeah. Again, let's talk about who wrote it for a moment, because that is important. As I said earlier, the author is unknown. So various names have been suggested through the years: Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Apollos, Luke, Philip, Priscilla, Aquila, even Clement of Rome have been suggested as authors, but it's difficult to make a strong case for any of them, although people do try. There's an interesting verse in chapter 2, and a part of it, I think it's in verse 3, a part of that verse says, "After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." So the writer seems to include himself among those people who had received confirmation of Christ's message from others and not directly from Christ himself. So that would seem to rule out someone like Paul, who claimed in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, he had received such confirmation directly from God and not from men. Yet, maybe it was Paul, because we know he had relatives who had shared the gospel with him prior to becoming a Christian. He names those relatives in Romans chapter 16, and they had already suffered for the faith, and they had undoubtedly shared the gospel with Paul. So maybe if this is Paul, that even chapter 2, verse 3 could still maybe apply to Paul, but I've probably confused us already. So let's move on.
Well, since many Bible scholars, and maybe every Bible scholar, you could even say, has an opinion, has their own theory on who the author is, let me ask you, do you have an opinion? Do you have a theory? Share with us who you think the author might be here.
Well, yeah, if I can just take a little second, I'll share my theory. I think it's quite possible that Paul and Luke may have combined in the writing of this letter together. It's obvious the author was more than well-versed in Judaic theology, which Paul would have been. The language used to write Hebrews, however, is not really indicative of the language that Paul used in all of his other writings. And even the style of the writing really doesn't line up well with everything else we know that Paul wrote. So it's also obvious to us the author was utilizing the Greek Old Testament and not the Hebrew Old Testament when he was quoting Old Testament passages. So the writing style was more closely associated with Luke. And this letter, if we can call it a letter, is really more of a sermon than anything else. Therefore, my theory is that Luke wrote and edited a sermon of the Apostle Paul's. But
all right,
my
I like
theory
it.
Is just as valid as anybody else's theory. That's probably more of a guess than a theory, but that's sort of where I land.
I like it.
Even the early church expressed various opinions on authorship, and scholarship today among Bible scholars admits that Hebrews is a puzzle that, in terms of its authorship, that still has no solution. Therefore, I think it's best to accept the epistle's anonymity. And we know ultimately, of course, the author was the Holy Spirit, as Peter tells us that all of Scripture was authored by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter 1:21.
I wonder if for some people that fact is just a little bit unsettling, maybe. So many of our other New Testament books, we do know with very great certainty, it is very clear who the author is. Should it bother us or concern us that we have an anonymous author here, that we don't know who wrote this book?
Well, I think the unknown authorship of Hebrews should not shake our confidence in its authority or the fact that it's scripture or not, Hebrews makes important, vitally important contributions to the biblical canon, and it has been drawn upon as sacred scripture since the late first century. And Christians have for about 2,000 years consistently upheld that Hebrews is a divinely inspired book of the Bible, and therefore it belongs in the canon of scripture along with the other New Testament books and letters.
Okay, so that word right there that you just said, canon or canonicity, that may stump a couple of us. I know I've heard that word, but we have shared it here on the podcast a few times, but might help to quickly refresh our memories on the canon of scripture.
Yeah, that might be a good little rabbit trail to run down here real quick. The word canon, it's C-A-N-O-N, not like the cannon that you shoot. And simply defined, it means a collection of books accepted as holy scripture. Now, I did a quick search, and I'm sure if we dug deeper, I could find something. But I was trying to find out if we did an entire podcast on the canon of scripture, and I kind of came up empty. So maybe we have, but I couldn't find it. So anyway, I turned to Dr. Michael Kruger. Now, Dr. Kruger is at the Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he said it so well. And I'd like to read you a quote. And Kitchen Table Theologian will link this brief article on the canonicity of Scripture by Dr. Kruger in the show notes. So if you want to read more, you can. He says this: the biblical canon is the collection of scriptural books that God has given his corporate people. These books were grouped together by God's people relatively early, with the Old Testament being settled and stable by the birth of Jesus at latest, and the New Testament gaining large agreement even before the end of the second century. He goes on to say, although it wasn't until the fourth century that the New Testament canon was officially decided, there is good reason to have historical confidence in the process. These books were largely decided on by virtue of three factors. I think this is really good. This is how, these are the main factors that were used to determine the divine authorship. And they were this: their divine qualities, number one. Number two, reception by the churches. Were Christians accepting these as gospel? And thirdly, a connection to an apostle. So most of the New Testament books were composed directly by one of the apostles, including Paul. Paul tells us he was also an apostle. And those that were not have close links to the testimony of the apostles themselves.
That's really good for all of us to know. And Kitchen Table Theologian, like Dad said, we'll put that link for you in today's episode notes if you want to read Dr. Kruger's whole article there. It's pretty brief on the canon of scripture. If you need to dive into that, get a little bit more info on that. Dad, we are pretty far into today's episode. And we haven't even gotten into when Hebrews was written. I know we've got to touch on the theological themes. So really quick for us, when was Hebrews written? Do we know that?
Yep. So we have a clue. We have a couple of clues. The use of present tense language throughout the book suggests that the Levitical priesthood of Judaism and the sacrificial system in the temple in Jerusalem were still in operation when this was written, because it's mentioned in the present tense. So We know that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus Vespasian in AD 70. So the epistle must have been written prior to AD 70. In addition, and I think it's in chapter 13, we read that Timothy had just been released from prison. And in chapters 10, 12, and 13, we read that persecution is becoming severe. So those details put together suggest a date of around 67 to 68 AD.
Perfect. Before we close out with some theological themes, maybe just fill us in on a little bit more about the book of Hebrews. We mentioned earlier, it is a really unique book to the New Testament. So share with us just a few interesting things that are unique about Hebrews.
Oh gosh, we could start a whole podcast just on the book of Hebrews. There's so much in there. And these episodes, these podcasts are created a Kitchen Table Theologian to give you an overview, give you a taste for the books, and hopefully make you want to dive in yourself a little bit deeper. Well, maybe just let me share a few things. This has really no rhyme or reason, but maybe we'll give you a little bit more insight into the letter. So just consider one of the central motifs of the letter. There's a cluster of words, better, more, and greater, that appear a combined total of 25 times throughout the book. Now, that's significant. And the author, all throughout the letter, declares Christ as superior to so many other entities. For example, as we work our way chronological through the letter, beginning in chapter 1, we see Christ is superior to the prophets, superior to angels, to Moses, to the Sabbath, to Joshua, to Aaron, to the Old Covenant. We see that Christ gives superior benefits to his people, that he encourages superior behavior in his people. And from a written communication standpoint, we just see this absolute brilliance in how the author states his very logical biblical case for the superiority of Jesus Christ. It's just one of the things that sets this book apart, I think. In Colossians and other books, the superiority of Christ is touched on. That concept runs throughout the book from beginning to end here in Hebrews.
And I think when we hear that and you help us sort of see this progression that the writer uses, that helps us to view it more as a sermonic letter. As you mentioned, maybe this was one of Paul's sermons, which sets it apart, like you said, from the other New Testament letters. Very interesting. What else have you got for us?
Well, not anything else, but just to piggyback on that, I personally think we have to view Hebrews as a sermonic letter. It really is a sermon. The genre of Hebrews, it's unusual, and by unusual, I just simply mean it sort of stands a little bit apart from the rest of the New Testament. But each book on its own stands apart from the rest of the New Testament, I suppose. This book is without an introduction. We normally read, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are in Ephesus. You don't get any of that in Hebrews. There's nothing to indicate as you begin to read the letter that this is a letter. So I'm not sure if we even should call it the letter to the Hebrews. I personally think you should call it maybe the sermon to the Hebrews. But the final verses, and this is what makes it a little bit different from a sermon, is the final verses do pass on greetings and blessings. And the author speaks of, quote, having written to you, end quote, in the past. So maybe in his mind, having said that, there's sort of inherent in that, and I'm writing you again. So that would say, hey, this is a letter. However, we also discover the author identifies this work in Hebrews 13:22. He calls it a work of exhortation, a work of exhortation. What is that if that's not a sermon? And so there's this careful rhetorical progression in the book, along with practical but very frequent exhortations, that those things have led many to consider this as a single sermon. And like I said, my theory is it's Paul's sermon written and edited by Luke, but we don't have any idea.
And we're okay with that.
Yeah, we are.
All right, let's wrap up today's episode with a few theological themes. I can't even imagine how many themes there are in the letter to the Hebrews, but give us a few.
They are, and they are all great, but let me just bullet point real quick. So Kitchen Table Theologian, I'm going to take a deep breath. You hold on. And these are just some of the things we see theologically speaking. Jesus is fully God and fully man. That's the theological term for that is what? Hypostatic union. Next, Jesus as the Son of God reveals God the Father, that Jesus is the agent of creation and he sustains all creation. We learn Jesus serves as the eternal high priest who, as a man, sympathizes with human weaknesses and yet who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus is superior to angels, Moses, the Mosaic covenant, to the earthly tabernacle, to the priesthood. We read and learn all humanity faces eternal judgment for sin. Hebrews teaches us faith is necessary to please God and to participate in his eternal salvation promises. Faith requires conviction about the unseen realities of God and his promises. And that kind of faith the writer says, produces perseverance. And perseverance, we learn, is necessary in the Christian life. And thus, church participants are warned against a lack of endurance. That's one of the exhortations. Don't quit. Don't die off here. Persevere. Keep going. We learn God's promises are trustworthy, including his promise of eternal salvation. And we also are told with the advent or the coming, the first coming of Jesus, that once he came, that kicked off the run toward the last days, and now we await his return. One final thought regarding theology, if I may, and I'll make it quick. The soteriology, which is the doctrine and teaching regarding salvation. Okay, so the doctrine of soteriology, we do have an episode on that, which we should also link in the show notes. The soteriology of Hebrews is rooted in its Christology. So in other words, what we learn here, and again, the author is writing to Jews, but it's true for every one of us as a Christian. The Son of God has become the heavenly high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice once for all. Because in Judaism, the priest was never the sacrifice. The animals were the sacrifice. But now Christ, as high priest, has offered himself. And he's accomplished our final salvation. And he has brought the final word of God. And he has become the final priest and the one atoning sacrifice to which all of the Old Testament pointed. And Hebrews is absolutely crystal clear in its doctrine of salvation.
That was a quick highlight of several great theological themes that you've mentioned there. So, Dad, thanks for sharing that with us. Kitchen Table Theologian, I hope you enjoyed today's podcast. If you did, would you consider leaving a rating or review, especially on iTunes? We do really appreciate your help in getting the word out. We hope you enjoyed our most recent podcast last week. Pastor Jeff had the chance to interview Charlotte Clay from the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. If you didn't get to listen to that episode, I really do encourage you to go back and give it a listen. You learned so much about the museum. I hope everyone gets to visit it one day. I was there recently. It really was quite incredible. But don't forget, we mentioned a few things. We will link in today's episode notes so you can check those out and more at jeffcranston.com. As always, thanks are due to our friends at Low Country Community Church here in Bluffton, South Carolina, and at Streamline Podcast for making this podcast possible. Until next time, always remember that the real power of theology is not only knowing it, but applying it. Thanks for joining us at the table.
You've been listening to the Kitchen Table Theology Podcast with Pastor Jeff Cranston. Join us next time for more insights into biblical truth. If you'd like to know more on today's topic, please check out our show notes. If you have a question from today's podcast, kindly email us at pastorjeff@lowcountrycc.org. If you're enjoying this podcast, would you consider leaving a rating and review? We deeply appreciate your help in getting the word out. And be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, Spotify, or in your favorite podcasting app to continue this journey with us as we learn about and apply God's Word to our lives. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next time here at Kitchen Table Theology.